Guys, good morning. We are continuing our series Resolve, which is all about let's resolve together to be the kind of friends in 2021 that God created us to be. And so today, we will be always in Luke 7 throughout the rest of the message. So you can go ahead and turn to Luke 7. It'll be at the beginning kind of the New Testament in your Bible. And so go ahead, as you're turning there, I'm going to pray for our time together, that God would teach us something. Lord, you alone have the words of life. And so, God, we ask, God, that you would teach us today. God, not that we would just know what the Bible says, but that we would live it out in the way that we are friends to others. God, only you can do that. So would you teach us and make it something helpful and useful to us today? Amen. Well, I want to start by sharing a story that honestly not a story I'm super proud of. It was a while back, many years ago, and I was hosting a party with a group of people that were friends of mine there, people I was wanting to impress, and then also I had some friends that were helping me throw this party. And I just remember it being a really cold night. There was a blizzard going on. It was the weather conditions were terrible. And so we're hosting this party, everything's going great, and I hear a knock on the door. And I'm like, that's weird. So I open up the door, and it's this lady. And she is in clothes that would make me think, man, she is not from a good spot right now. And I couldn't really see, but it looked like she was kind of older. And, you know, she was just like, hey, can you help me out here? And to my shame, I was like, man, if I bring her inside, then everybody else is going to see her and they're not going to, you know, they might think poorly of me. And I was really didn't care. She didn't seem like she had anything that she could offer me. So I turned, I was like, no, actually, you're going to need to get going. And then like something happened. I don't know if it was like a lightning or whatever, but like she pulled like the hood off of her head and she wasn't an old lady. She was like this, beautiful young, like, princess. And what happened was she said, you should have let me in and now I'm gonna curse you and your house. And what happened was, like, my friends started to change and I kind of started to change. And like my best friend got turned into a candle, right? And I kind of had a lot more hair and became like a beast. No, I'm kidding. That was not my personal story. That's the plot to Beauty and the Beast. But that never happened. So, well, the reason I share that is because, like, that is actually a great picture of what we're talking about today. And if we're going to resolve to be the kind of friends in 2021 that God created us to be, here's a question I want to ask you right off the bat. When was the last time that you walked into a room and saw every face as a potential friend? So, like, this morning when you came off the elevators or up the stairs and you got here, my guess is you automatically, like, looked and you're just like, where are my friends, right? Where are the people, where's my small group leaders, where are the people I know that I can go hang out with them and feel comfortable? And that's okay. Like, that's not a bad thing. But the flip side of that question that I would ask you is, man, how many people did you write off today in the lobby just based off the way they looked? That you saw them and they're strangers to you or someone that you kind of know, but you don't really know. And just the way they looked, the way they carried themselves, maybe the way they talked, you were just like, I'm not going to go there. Only you know the answer to that. I'm not asking you to raise your hand. But I want to challenge us with this question. When was the last time you walked in a room and saw every person there as a potential friend? If we're honest, I think we all feel comfortable in our bubbles. I know I do. We feel safe and secure in the social acceptance we have and the status and the approval that we have from the people around us. We feel afraid of what others would think if we welcomed in this person or we were kind and welcoming to this person. And that prevents us from being the kind of friends that God created us to be. And I want you to know you need this. And what we're going to talk about today, you need this in your life. Not so that you can get into heaven, but so that you can be partakers of, such you can experience the abundant life that Jesus promises those who follow him. You cannot have the full extent of the abundant life if you don't know what we are going to talk about today. If you don't live that out, you can't experience the joy and satisfaction and goodness and life that comes with following Jesus. You need to be this kind of friend, and others around you need you to be the kind of friend that we're going to talk about today. And so we're going to look at a model of this kind of friendship today in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. So we're going to read the whole thing right now together. I'll read it out loud. You don't have to repeat the whole thing along with me, but follow along in your Bibles, or it'll be on the screens as well. And we're going to get a model of this kind of friendship from Jesus himself. So here's what Luke 36 through 50 says. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and he sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. And then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet and she wiped them off with her hair. And then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner." And then Jesus answered his thoughts. That's crazy. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "And go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling both of their debts. Now, who do you suppose loved him more after that? And Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt, the 500 pieces of silver." "That's right," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. And I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. And so she has shown me much love. But a person who has forgiven little shows only little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." And the men at the table said among themselves, "Who is this man that goes around forgiving sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So we're going to look at that scripture right there, and we're going to take two different principles of friendship that Jesus modeled for us. And the first one was this. Jesus was a friend to all. So look at the people just right here that Jesus was a friend to, because we know there were other people he was a friend to, the guys that he hung around with a lot, Peter, James, John, all those guys. He was a friend of them. But in this specific scripture that we read, there's a couple groups. One is the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So they were an influential group in the Jewish religion there at that time, and they used it to create power, influence, and status among their people. That's what they used that power for, that influence, was just to create this tier above everybody else that they existed on. And they invite Jesus to dinner at their home. And I will tell you, this was a total mean girls move, right? Like, when I say mean girls move, what I mean by that is like when that group invites you to sit and eat lunch with them just so they can later talk shade about you. That's what I mean when I say mean girls move. Right? They have all the power and status, and they've built it up because of their position. But in comes this guy, Jesus, into the scene, and all of a sudden, he's like started a legit movement. And that makes these guys nervous because they don't want to lose the power and influence that they have. So that's really why they invite him to dinner. And you can even see Jesus describe it. Even the things that were courteous at that time, like, hey, washing the dust off a guest's feet when they come into your home. There was a courtesy of kind of olive oil to show respect for any guest. Just like we would have ways of showing respect and honor and hospitality to anybody that comes in our home. Hey, let me take your coat. Hey, can I get you something to drink? Hey, do you need anything? They did none of that stuff for him. And so, like, I don't know their true motivation. Like, it doesn't give us that. But I would say at best, their motivation was probably something like, hey, let's get to know this Jesus guy. Let's see if he can kind of give us his stamp of approval. And all his followers then will also respect us. But like worst case scenario, their motivations were like, hey, let's see if we can trap this guy. Let's see if we can get him to say something or do something that's going to ruin him. And going to ruin the power and influence and status that he started to get. And so here's the deal. Jesus isn't dumb, right? That's like the understatement of the year. Jesus isn't dumb. He knows what these guys are planning. We see him like understand Simon's thoughts and then answer them. So he knows what's going on. He knows the same people inviting him to dinner are critical of him, questioning of him. And yet he goes to eat with them anyway. Jesus befriended his enemies. He's a friend to all, including his enemies. Those people that are going to talk behind his back when he leaves. He doesn't care. He goes to befriend them. And then, not just them, you also have this woman. And she was an outcast, okay? And so she had all these things against her. She had four strikes against her, right? Not even three strikes and you're out. She had four strikes against her. And here's what those four were. The first was that she, frankly, was a woman. And it's not right, but in that time, women were like a second-class citizen, which is not God's design. It's not what God had intended to be, but the men in that time had not done a good job of honoring women as created in God's image. They didn't get a voice in the ruling government at the time. They didn't get the kind of benefits that all the men got, which, again, was not right. And they were just viewed as second-class citizens. So societally speaking, at that time, that was a strike against her. Strike two, she rudely interrupted a dinner party. And at least that strike, we could kind of all understand, like, you know, you're having a dinner party with some friends, and in walks this person and makes this whole big scene. At the very least, that's kind of awkward. Strike three, she was considered unclean. And what I mean by that is, like, people knew kind of the things she had done, some of her past behavior, kind of like that person at school that you're like, I've either heard things about them or I maybe know some of the things they've done, and whew, I don't know if I should be hanging out with them. And then four, her motives were questionable. Like, she comes in there and people don't really know what she's trying to do. She's, like I said, she's creating a scene. Like, what's she getting at here? So four strikes against her, but Jesus doesn't care about any of those. He befriends her. Jesus befriends his enemies. And Jesus befriends the social outcast. And what we see in both of those things is that Jesus places priority on relationships over social acceptance. When I say social acceptance, what I mean by that is kind of like the unwritten rules of whatever social arenas that you walk in, social circles, right? The unwritten rules that are like, hey, if you're doing this, that's fine. But when you do that, that's a little too far. When you hang out with these people, when you go and welcome in that guy or that girl, that's a little too uncomfortable for us. And it got the same reaction that a lot of us, that you guys are afraid of getting. Like in verse 49, you see it. The people talk among themselves like, who is this guy? Jesus' behavior was scandalous. It was scandalous. It's not something that people did back then. But if, as far as Jesus was concerned, if others rejected him because he cared for and loved people this way, he did not care. And often, almost always, it was an indication of their own heart. And in the same way, I would tell you, if people in your life are going to be out on you because you care for people well, because you love people like Jesus, it's an indication of their heart and not yours. So we see Jesus was a friend to all. And then the other thing is that Jesus showed compassion to all. If you're to look up compassion in the dictionary, you would see this definition: sympathetic concern for the suffering of others. I could say it really simply by saying Jesus cared. He cared. When people were hurting, whether they knew it or not, he cared. He was the opposite of that phrase, I couldn't care less. Have you ever heard that phrase? Some people say, I could care less. That's not the right way to say it. It's, I could not care less. It's that feeling like when you're with your friend and they're like, okay, which of these shirts do you like? Do you like the dark green? Do you like the light green? Or do you like the seafoam green? Or maybe forest green? And you're like, bro, they're all green. I don't care. Like, I literally could not care less in this moment. Or when, like, your mom sits you down and she's like, guess what? Big news. We're getting new drapes at our house, right? We're replacing the blinds. And you're like, Mom, could not care less. Like, there is no less care I could give to this of us getting new drapes than the way I feel right now. Now, you probably wouldn't say that to your mom. That might get you in trouble, but you're at least feeling that. Well, Jesus is the opposite of that. He could not care more when people were hurting. And I want us to think about something that was underneath Jesus's compassion. And it was this. Jesus embraced reality. Well, what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that Jesus understood that nobody is perfect. And he acted in light of it. That's what I mean when I say embraced. He understood it and he acted in light of it. Nobody is perfect. He knew that everybody is suffering on some level. On some level, everyone is hurt. Everyone is lost. Everyone is helpless. Everyone is confused. Everyone is broken on some level, whether they know it or not, because we live in a broken world. Jesus knew that. Nobody's going to be a perfect friend all the time. Even your closest friends throughout the years are going to let you down every now and then. They're going to give you bad advice. They're going to say or do something that's going to make you sad or mad. They're going to not show up when you wanted them to show up. That's the reality. You are going to be let down by everybody at some point because nobody's perfect. Nobody can be a perfect friend all the time. And nobody experienced that more than Jesus. Think about his friends. Like his friend Peter one night is like, hey, I'm going to go with you even to death. And then a few hours later, he's like denying that he even knows Jesus. Three different times, he's like, I don't even know that guy. And then he leaves during Jesus's darkest moments on the earth. The very people that God created, that Jesus came down to save, reject him. I mean, nobody has experienced the brokenness of people more than Jesus. But he wasn't surprised by that. He was never surprised when people did that. Hurt people hurt people. And Jesus, that never caught him off guard. And not only was he not surprised by that, he met them there. He had compassion on them. He cared for them and showed them grace in that moment. And so should we. Like when Jesus befriends his enemies, when he goes to dinner with the Pharisees, even though they're doing a mean girl's move, you know what Jesus is not doing? He's like, oh, I'll double mean girl's move them. That's not what he's doing. Like you see, as he's asking Simon questions, as he tells this story, he's trying to get Simon to realize that he's as broken as that woman is, that he's as in need of Jesus as that woman is. And like, I would tell you, that's a good model for you. Like, if you're trying to welcome and invite others in and show compassion to all, and your friends are like, man, what are you doing? Why? Let's be exclusive. Like, you know, a great question to ask them is, hey, what's the worst that could happen if we invite this guy in? What's the worst that could happen if we invite this guy to come play video games with us Friday night? We were already planning on doing it. And like, then just let him answer. Okay, so he might not get some of the jokes. Okay, so it might be awkward or weird. If that's the worst that could happen, that's not that big of a deal. But what's the worst that could happen if we don't invite him in? We could miss out on a great friendship. He could miss out on seeing the friendship and love of Jesus modeled to him through us. That feels a lot worse than like him not getting all of our inside jokes or it being a little weird or awkward. So that's a good model for you. Ask your friends questions if they're not in on inviting others in. And when Jesus befriended the woman, he saw the brokenness in her that she obviously, clearly herself felt. I mean, you don't come in and start crying on Jesus' feet and wiping it with your hair unless you're feeling really broken. Right? If you feel like everything's great, you're probably not doing that. See the example of the Pharisees. And he saw that brokenness in her that she felt, and he moved towards her. He showed her where life was found in him, the only one who can forgive sins. And that's the other reality Jesus embraced, is that people need him. And that's the reality I'm asking you to embrace. People need Jesus. Whether it's to be reminded of the gospel, or whether it's to believe it for the first time. And they need to see it played out in your friendship. I'm asking you to take initiative for the good of others, that they might see the love of Jesus played out in your friendship. And so, like, I would ask you here, like, do you realize how much power that you have? Do you realize how much power your friend group has? You have the power to change lives. And I know that sounds extreme, but it's not extreme. You have the power to change lives. Like I shared with you last week, a little bit of my story. One of the biggest parts of my story is that throughout it, God has continually put people in my life that make me love him more and follow him more closely. And I mentioned a group when I was around your age of guys that I started meeting with. And they had already been friends since kindergarten. Okay, and I'm over here in eighth grade just kind of randomly jumping into this group. And it would have been really easy for them to be nice to me. Like anybody can be nice to somebody. But they welcomed me in. Like they explained all the inside jokes that they already have. And then made new ones. A couple guys in that group, man, became some of my closest friends. I broke my leg like 6 months after I started plugging into that group. Had like this plaster cast from like my hip all the way to my toe for a long time. It was miserable. And like the day after I broke my leg, they just came over unannounced to visit and see how I was doing. We weren't even that close at the time. Like we weren't even that close. But they welcomed me in and it changed my life. I saw two things. I saw the friendship that they had, and I wanted that kind of friendship. Where they said hard things to each other, where they loved each other, where they were authentic with each other, and where they had a lot of fun together, and I wanted that. But then I saw the Jesus that they followed. And I said, I want to follow that Jesus. Because that's the Jesus that creates that kind of friendship in them. I want that. And it changed my life. It saved my life. Without that group of friends, at that time, I would be a totally different person and not in a good way. I would not be up here talking about this with you guys. You have the power. Your friend group has the power to change lives. And so I want to give you a challenge for this week. I want to challenge you for you or your friend group to bring in one new person this week. Like, and I'm being really serious about this. I want you guys to welcome in and invite in one new person this week. If it's kind of just you and you don't really have a friend group, then I want you to go and branch out and I want you to find a person and I want you to be kind to them. I want you to welcome them in and invite them in. And if you have a group of friends, man, I want you to invite somebody to sit at your lunch table. I want you to welcome somebody in. Not just being nice to them, not just being polite, but inviting them in to what you guys already share together. No matter how weird it is, no matter how awkward it is, no matter what your past history is with them, if they've hurt you in the past, this would be a great time to welcome them in. No matter what their response is, if they're like, I'm good, man, great. But you were faithful in trying to welcome somebody in. And here's what I want you guys to know. Like, we're not playing games here at Wake. Like, we're not just about you guys understanding what a Bible passage means. But we want you to live it out because we believe in the power of God displayed in the love of God through Christ dying on the cross, rising from the dead so that we could have life with him and then his spirit working in us that we might experience more of the joy and life and satisfaction that comes with knowing him. Living that out. Like your schools, your teams would look so different if you guys were this kind of friend all the time. And I'm not saying that to like discourage you and like, hey, you're not doing it. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm just trying to give you a picture of what could be. your school could be filled with a lot of Sean Hills. That sounds weird to say. I don't even know if that'd be a good thing. But what I mean by that is your school could be filled with a lot of people whose lives were changed because you welcomed people in the way Jesus welcomed you in. And so that's the challenge. I mentioned the song last week, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And I just want to close by reading the lyrics to that song. It was written in the 1800s. So like some of the words and the language is going to be kind of goofy. But it's still going to get a good point across. And before I read it, I want you to know two things. First, is that the only way to be this kind of friend that we're talking about is by having put all your faith in the friend and Savior Jesus, by surrendering your life to Him. Surrendering your life to this God who became man and died for you and your sins, who paid the punishment that you deserved but couldn't pay. And the only way to keep being this kind of friend is by walking in this faith, finding strength in Jesus, and carrying your selfishness, fears, comforts, worries, pride, in prayer to Him. So I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to pray that we'd be this kind of friend. So the song goes like this. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. So take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise thee, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms He will take and shield thee, and thou will find a solace there. Well, Lord, that word solace means shelter, means place to go and find rest and relief. And God, You are our first and primary shelter and place we can find relief, but You've also given us friends that we might find encouragement and rest and joy and life there. Thank You for the gift of friendship. Thank You for the friends that we already have, that You've already given us as a gift. And Lord, I pray that You would give us the courage and strength to love people like You did. And Lord, I pray that You would help each of us invite somebody new in to our friendships this week. Lord, I pray we would take seriously that challenge. And that next week, we would have great stories to share about how it went. Lord, I pray that You'd work in us, that You'd give us strength and courage to do that. Not for our glory, not so that, man, we're just known as His great friend, but so that You are known as a great friend and Savior that lives in us, and for the good of the others that we will befriend. God, we ask all this, knowing it's only by Your grace and for Your glory and for our good, and we ask this in Your name. Amen.